Welcome to church. For those of you online, good to have you a part. I hope you have some anticipation. Amen? This is Easter, and Jesus is up to something. Anybody agree? You know, a lot of people thought they had him down, but he's not. And he's ready to move. So I hope you're anticipating a move. I want you to think about where your heart's at for the moment. What Satan's telling you. And what Jesus wants you to hear. The Holy Spirit is moving in churches all over the land. Our church in Slovakia and in Burundi and Guatemala, we've been in touch with this week. Powerful times in which the Holy Spirit is moving. Lives are being changed. And people for the first time are saying, I want Jesus to be the center of my life. Are you ready? Anticipate. See, part of the aspect of anticipation is readying ourselves that we want God to move. As Michelle said, we come in with lots of stuff. And all that stuff builds up and it keeps us in a place by which we kind of have our hand out to Jesus. I want to encourage you to put him down, to say, I'm wide open. My heart's ready. I want to move today. I want to see Jesus today. I want him to bring a miracle in my life and in my family today. Because he's been raised. This Easter may not be just another Sunday you come to church. It may be the first time by which you actually say, I'm a Christian because I'm putting my life before Jesus and I'm going to trust him with every step of my life. Are you ready, church? I'm anticipating the move of God because the Spirit is in the room. I want to give you a little history lesson. Years ago, there was in the space program, the Apollo program, Apollo 13 was going to be launched. It was the seventh crewed mission that the Apollo space program, and the third that was meant to land people on the moon. The craft was launched from Kennedy Space Center on April 11, 1970, but the lunar landing was aborted after an oxygen tank no longer worked in the crew's cabin. This changed everything. The mission no longer became about landing on the moon. It became about getting the crew home alive. Why don't you think about that? The mission changed. It was no longer about what we once thought. It was about getting those people in that capsule home alive. There was a movie that some of you may have seen called Apollo 13. In that movie, Ed Harris plays the role of Gene Kranz, who was NASA's director of flight operations for the Apollo 13 mission. Here they come at that crisis moment, and if you watch the movie, you know all the calculations that had to change in an instant for one mission objective, to get the crew home alive. His famous quote from the movie, he said, we've never lost an American in space, and we're not going to lose one on my watch. And what comes next? Failure is not an option. Think about that. Failure is not an option. When I think about this Easter, and I think about the events that led up to today, I think about Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which was last Sunday. I see crowds gathering with him, singing hallelujahs, praising him, and I see another group going, he's in our way. We need to take care of him. I watched him teach throughout the week, and they come to the time of Thursday where he gathers with the disciples in the upper room, and they celebrate the Passover meal together. Already he was reminding them the end was coming. Fear began to fill their lives. Later in that evening, he would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, please remove this cup from me if there's any other way. Failure was in the air. Judas would betray him for a little pouch of money. Defeat was getting bigger. The sides that would oppose Jesus would grow, and the sides that would walk with him would wane. A new victory march was happening. They would take Jesus and they would get out the whips that had bone fragments on it, and they would rip his back 39 times, one less of what was considered death. The flesh would be peeled away. They would press a crown of thorns on his head, and they would lead him on a victory march to the cross. It would happen outside the city of Jerusalem in an area that was considered the garbage dump. The hill was called Golgotha. And there they would take Jesus. They would put nails in his hands and his feet to hold him on the cross, and then they would raise him up. The cross would fall into the ground. The victory march had happened. Jesus would die. Seems like defeat. It seems like the things of the world have won. But I think about in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven, and the disciples are there listening in. They're learning to pray, and Jesus prays this prayer. He says, "Father, protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me." And what was that name? Jesus. And the name Jesus means he will save. Remember that. The name Jesus means savior, not defeat. He goes on to say, "I guarded them so that no one was lost except for the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold." So he's saying, praise the name of Jesus. You see, think about the name of Jesus and how the name of Jesus can wash over all the broken and difficult places of our lives, for he is Savior. I also think about all of those in our world who don't really see the power in the name of Jesus, who see the power in all the things in the world, who try to solve the problems and the struggles and the brokenness of defeat in every way but the name of Jesus. And what do they receive? Failure. It will always be the case. But don't you wish we could all say failure is not an option in everything? Wouldn't that be nice? But it's not happening. We see it everywhere. In fact, we've almost become immune to failure. We expect failure. We expect defeat. We see it in our marriages. We see it among our children. We see it in our workplaces. We see it in our schools. We can't keep shooters out of them. We can't seem to do anything about mental health. We can't seem to even run a functional government. Failure and defeat seems to be everywhere. We face it at every turn, and we look in the mirror many days, and we see it in our own eyes. And sometimes we wonder, when is it coming my way? Because it happens all over the place. Failure is not an option. Would seem to be one of those phrases we just can't grab, not even with Jesus. So we sit in churches and we worship a powerless God, right? Because we don't really believe failure is not an option, because we have so much failure. How do we get our heads around that? Two thieves were on the cross to the right and to the left of Jesus. They were criminals. They were getting in this crucifixion in that day and age their just reward. They had failed. one of them looks to Jesus and says, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, I thought it was failure. You mean there's something beyond the place that I now find myself in that I thought was the end? Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you failed me? As the sins of the world press on his very human yet divine body. Everybody below must have been laughing. He's not the Messiah. Jesus would die. The Marys would, with the help of the guards, take his lifeless body, and they would carry him to the tomb. They would place him in a tomb that was not even his own because he was so poor. Seems like failure. The guards, oh yeah, there were guards. They wanted to make sure that their victory lap was good. They didn't want any foul play. They didn't want anybody to think that something else might happen to Jesus and they could make up a story. So the guards made sure that the door of the tomb was closed. And the Marys wept. And out of their weepy eyes, they would walk back to what they knew now was final. Defeat and failure was so rich within them. It was almost owning their minds and their souls. They had hoped for more, but now they were women of failure, just like the disciples who were hiding in a room. And maybe the biggest failure since was, what now? Where can we go? Where can we be seen that we're not looked at as failures? Isn't that the worst feeling of all? When everybody's judging you because of what you can't accomplish, it lasts much longer than the actual defeat. We know it and we feel it. But Matthew writes in chapter 28 these words. Let's listen again. After the Sabbath, which was after Saturday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, which was Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Isn't that incredible? I don't know how many times I have read the account of the resurrection, and I'm constantly amazed. It never gets old. It seems too good to be true. Could that victory be in the place of my defeat? How do I translate it? How does I merge the two? Just think for a moment. Humor me for a moment. I like to, there's humor in all these stories. I think about the Marys coming there that morning. They were extremely sad. They're coming to put spices on the body of Jesus. It's the third day. That was the custom. And remember, they're the ones there, so they're recording this. And they're the ones telling the other disciples, this is what happens. And this is what they would have been saying. Hey, we were coming to the tomb to put spices on the body of Jesus. And we were coming, we could already stand up, because there was something like an earthquake. The ground was shaking. We didn't know what was happening. And then we arrive there and we see this man sitting on the stone that's been rolled back from the tomb. And he's like lightning. Any of you ever played golf in lightning? What'd you do? You ran for the hills, because lightning will kill you. Lightning is powerful, and it's so bright you can't hardly look. That's how they tried to describe the angel. He's so bright, he's so powerful, it's like lightning. And then they looked at his clothing, and they didn't even know what white was back then. You couldn't dye material that white. They say it's kind of like snow. And these guards, these big dudes, they passed out. You see, it just shows that women are far more powerful than men. There you go. Only the women are standing and the angel. The guy's knees buckled. Remember that. Anybody who opposes God will fall like a dead man. But anybody who's coming to Jesus, he will speak life into you. And the angel says to the women something they already know. I know why you came. You came to see Jesus. He is not dead. He's alive, as he told you. You see, that's what we need to remember. When we're standing in the cusp and in the experience of defeat and brokenness and failure, sometimes we just need to be reminded what? He's not dead. Failure's not an option, my friends. There's another word that I'm going to remind you that you have forgotten. Jesus lives. Now I want you to go tell my brothers. So they leave. And on the way, who do they come across? Jesus. What was their response in encountering Jesus? Their knees buckle. They fall right down at the feet of Jesus and they worship him. For he alone is power and glory and might. On Holy Thursday, it was the opposite. Jesus got on his knees before the disciples, and he was going to wash their feet. And the disciples began to rebuke. They said, you can't wash my feet, because they were so filled with pride. How can their Messiah wash their feet? And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you will fail. In essence, you cannot be clean. It just doesn't make sense sometimes. See, the posture that brings us from defeat to victory is losing our pride and bowing before Jesus. That's the shift, and that's the change. And it's hard to imagine a victory. The apostles that were gathered in the upper room couldn't imagine a victory, but it was all about the change. Because Jesus told the women where to meet Jesus. Jesus would show up in the room. He would breathe life into their defeat and their failure. It says he would breathe in them the power of the Holy Spirit, and everything that seemed to be lost would now become a victory march. Isn't that incredible? It would all change. But we're here on Resurrection Day, and Jesus is in the room. And he is ready, just like the apostles, to breathe into you the breath of the Holy Spirit, if you will allow him. And he will say to you, "Peace be with you," which means your defeat can be changed to victory, because failure's not an option. See, Jesus didn't come to earth because we had it all together. He came to earth because we were miserable in our failures. And he came to earth seeing that Satan was having his way in your life and mine. And there was a real possibility we may not make it to heaven. But the mission was to get us all home alive. Oh, the miracles I have seen. When people kneel in worship before Jesus, the Savior. I have seen marriages that have quit, where the pain is so hard and difficult. And they finally, when they come to the end of themselves, is where we all have to be, get on their knees before Jesus, hold hands, and pray day in and day out in the healing power of the victorious Christ breaks through their pride and reunites them in a resurrected marriage. I have seen it over and over and over, but only one power, and it's Jesus. He's the Savior. I have seen so many miracles in lives of addicted people, be it alcohol, abuse, sexuality, alcoholism, overspending, where they have come to the end of themselves and they've gathered with others who know Jesus, and they finally, for the first time, gave up their own pride and power, got on their knees, held hands, and prayed together for Jesus to heal them. And I watched it melt away and the strength to overcome be their new direction. I have watched over the years the miracles that I have seen in troubled teens and children, where families have come to the end of themselves because the pain inside of these teens and children were so great, it was being poured out on the outside. They tried everything, every counseling, every psychiatrist, every medication they could imagine, and they finally came to a point by which, as a family, they got on their knees, they laid hands on each other, and they prayed until the demons left. And they didn't stop praying. That's even true in my own family. And God resurrected the household. What one thinks is defeat, when we kneel at the feet of Jesus, the Savior, failure is not an option. Oh, the miracles I have seen among friendships. These past years through COVID and through issues in our country have divided many people who used to be great friends. And their ideologies begin to get frustrating, and they begin to separate out, and they begin to blame one another, and hatred built in. I have watched the miracles of one saying enough. What we need to do is pray. And I watched Jesus heal the friendship and the priority find its place and the healing happen. Sometimes it feels so much like defeat, you can't see the other side. Oh, I have seen the miracles of so many whose cancer has ripped their bodies, and they're so close to the edge. And they say, all I've got is Jesus. And they feel like this is all there is. And then they remember, because he rose, so shall I. You see, the mission of Jesus is to get his children home alive. And that's you, and that's me. And at the name of Jesus, every knee bows, and every tongue confesses, and every miracle finds its place to start. There's no other place and no other way. And why should we be confused about that? Because we know that he can open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. He can make the lame walk. He can raise the dead. We have seen it in the miracles. Why should we expect something different? But the world can be so confusing, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction." What that really means is the message of the cross is foolish to those who think they can have victory without Jesus. But to those who are being saved, know it's the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. When you and I give our lives to Jesus, the world might look at us as losers. When we get on our knees to solve problems, hear me, church, when we get on our knees to solve problems, the world might laugh and say there's no power there. When we give to God first and ourselves second, the world might think we've lost our minds. When our aim is toward the kingdom of God in heaven rather than retirement, planners may say we've gone crazy. In reality, we just traded failure for victory. See, on that first Easter, there was a crucifixion party going on. We could call it a victory party. And I suspect all of those who wanted Jesus dead after the crucifixion went back to their places and had a great celebration. And then Sunday morning, they realized what they thought was victory was actually defeat when Jesus rose. Do not fall for that scam. Do not think that the wisdom of the world that excludes the power of Jesus is leading you to something that will win. You will be misguided, and it will not end well. But for all who call upon the name of Jesus, what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that, read it with me, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, but to those who called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Which side will you be on? Because the side of Jesus, failure, is not an option. It's only victory. So I want you to hold on to this. In our lives, we will experience some defeats. And we will experience some failures. But when your life and my life is yoked to Jesus, that is not the last word. You are not a failure. You're his child. And he's so committed to you that he'd rather die than live without you. And he would rise to empower you with his grace and his strength. Hold to him in that truth. Keep remembering it is him and him alone who gives us the victory. Fair enough, church? If you're here today and you've been going through the ritual of church, but not the relationship with Jesus, I ask you to reconsider. If you're here today or listening online, if you've never considered that the wisdom of God may actually be the truth, think again and ask him to be the truth in your own life. If you're in any of those places, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come today and we acknowledge your power. We acknowledge your grace. We acknowledge the depth of your love through your death and resurrection. Father, we come today and we ask that you would look deep within our own soul, that your Holy Spirit would move and stir in each of us in this room and everyone that is online. Father, that you would reveal to us truth about ourselves and what it is that we believe today. I pray, Father, that you would reveal the truth of the defeats that we're feeling or experiencing, that we don't believe that you have another word to speak into them, or that you have the power, if we die to ourselves and allow you to live fully within us, fully committed to you, that there can be a resurrection. Father, forgive us for the weakness of our faith. And Father, I pray for anyone today that would ask you in, that we would say, Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I want to move from knowing about you to living with you. Please give me the gift of your Holy Spirit to fill my heart and my soul, to open my ears to hear, my eyes to see, my mouth to speak, and my attitudes to change, that I may look more like you. Thank you for never giving up on me, and that today, as I join with you, failure is a different question. God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. If God has laid on your heart to ask him into your life, and you want to be baptized, and you want to walk with him at the end of the service, there's going to be some prayer partners over in this corner. Take the bold move and say, I want to be that. It'll be the best move you ever made. We'll talk with you. We'll train with you. We'll journey with you in these next months, that you will experience the power of Jesus in this resurrection. Amen.